So this portion of scripture is like scripture. It's phenomenal. And I was talking to Ken earlier, and I was explaining that, you know, these are things that have been taught here before, but they need to be constantly repeated, you know. And sometimes I wonder, scriptures that are so well known as these, but yet, what understanding do we have of them? And they're revolutionary. They're really radical. And we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I was sharing with Ken the importance of these things. And that when you first hear them, they can be shocking. Literally shocking. Because they are so contrary to the natural mind. We know the scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural mind and the natural man cannot receive the things which be of God, for they're spiritually discerned. And we need to remember those things. And the only way to know them is first and foremost by having the Spirit of God. But just because you have the Spirit of God doesn't mean that you have the illumination of the Spirit of God that you need to have. And that's that first and second prayer that the apostle prays for in Ephesians 1, that the eyes of your understanding be illuminated, that God might give you the spirit of wisdom. In other words, he's not praying that you receive the spirit. You receive that at conversion. He's praying that you might grow in the ministry of the spirit, why he was given. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, he prays again for the Spirit. And now that we might be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. Because theory is one thing. But for theory to get hold of your personality and your character so it defines who you are, that's a whole other thing. And it's not automatic. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us it's not automatic. It tells us when we're converted, we're all building. From that moment on, we're building something, aren't we? And there's a warning. Let everyone take heed how he builds. Because only that which is described in Scripture as the precious stones, the gold, the silver, will endure the test of glory and go on in the glory and abide forever. And if any man has built wood, hay, and stubble, which is all the product of man, in the end, that will all burn, won't it? And yet that person will be saved, because salvation is never of works. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. But what a sad thing. We have that Old Testament example of Lot, a redeemed man, a just man, and yet he lost everything. And it was all burnt up because it was built in Sodom. So may the Lord help us in these things. And as we come to these portions, I just find the need to repeat this. And it needs to be constantly repeated. I think of Ken being here within the last, how long have you been here now? I don't know, 3-4 years maybe? You know, yeah. Elton, he you know, there's another one who's, you know, he's new in our fellowship. And not necessarily do we know that these things have been taught and that they've been understood. So we need to repeat these things. God, give us the grace to do it. So we'll see how far we get. And please, your comments and contributions are welcome. And we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I believe it was last Tuesday that I brought in the word godliness. You will find that 1 Timothy uses 1 Timothy, actually 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Peter will use it and so on. But the point being that the epistle that most uses that word is Timothy. Okay, and the word, you would be surprised to learn, simply means respect, means to revere, means to respect. And that's an amazing word. And it means to respect God. And to have a respect for God that is above every other consideration of respect that we have for any other or person. Respect for God. And as we talk tonight in prayer and so on, one of the things that we learned about this world that we live in is that it is a world that has absolutely no respect for God. How does God gain respect? How does God gain that respect of the human person? Oh, the wonder of it. God respected. And a respect for God that becomes so real that it affects moment by moment daily living. And one of the things about 1 Timothy is that's going to show us how he does in chapter 5 and so on, that respect for God begins at home. We don't need to go to Timbuktu to learn respect for God. Life and family life will offer you every opportunity you need to grow in godliness, to be godly. And God help us to get hold of it. So when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, let me read verse 15 and 16. And it says there, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Very important. He's the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So here's a scripture, and it's a scripture that is specifically telling us that what the apostle is about to say has to do with how we behave, how we conduct ourselves in the house of God. The house of God is the family of God, right? Which is the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of the truth. Just contemplate that. How we are to behave in that family, consistent with our being in the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. I mention that because that was Lee Haskins' prayer tonight, which I found interesting. You know, in other words, how do we behave in such a way that God uses it, see, to impress it on them, and they get to see the wonder of it. So here's a scripture that's talking to us about how we conduct ourselves in the house of God, the family of God, the church, the local church. Just that is a powerful thing. Now notice what it says, verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of respect for God." Great is the word mystery, the hidden truth. It's a hidden truth. It's truth, but you won't know it unless it's uncovered for you. Okay? "And great is the hidden truth of the mystery of godliness," of respect for God. In a world that we know that from the beginning, Genesis 3, of the world we're in, man gave up respect for God. That respect for his role, his place, who he is. And the results of it, here we are millennia later, the horror of it, in a world that lives and functions and aspires to have everything it can have for itself without respect for God. And yet, where's all history going? And all history is going to what it says here in chapter 6. I want to read it. This is where it's all headed. And it might look real dark, and it looks real gloomy, and you can read the news, and I tell you, you'll get a wrong impression of what's really happening here. You'll get a wrong impression if you get caught up in the news and the way the world presents its news and what's great news. Because, you know, that world that will tell you about Hamas and what Hamas is doing and will tell you about Israel and the thousands of children that Israel, unfortunately, is murdering. But don't let it fool you. The real wonder of what's going on is the great mystery of godliness. God is reclaiming, if not establishing, respect for himself in the hearts of human beings. Redeem people like you and me. And you won't hear of them in the news. You won't hear of the Flo Blocky, alone, a widow, and her life and her prayers. You won't hear of it. Oh, thank God for the wonder of what God is doing. May God help my heart to believe it and enter into it. Believe it with all my heart. What God is accomplishing in this fallen world. Huh? And the whole thing is headed to chapter 6, verse, let's go to verse 11. But thou, O man of God. What does it mean to be a man of God? Or a person of God? Well, contextually, in all of its simplicity, it's someone who has respect for God, you know. Huh? But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. There's the word. Follow after respect for God, reverence for God, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, endurance, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead. It's his confession that he made before Pilate. Absolutely.
Like the idea that yeah.
True respect.
We're honoring him as God.
Absolutely.
And
absolutely.
Right.
Absolutely. And to honor him as God, which is going to come out with the Lord's help, is to believe that he is the sovereign Lord. The sovereign. I mean, absolutely sovereign in every millimeter of space and time. In the whole universe. Always and at every moment. Okay? And so I give thee charge in the sight of God. Again, this confession of the Lord Jesus that he made. Thou couldst have no what? Power over me except it be given thee from above. Yeah. And he made his confession before Pilate. Who he was. For this cause was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. Everyone who heareth my word is of the truth. And I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until, this is where it's all going, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. It's phenomenal. The vindication of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 3, now he's talking to us. Let me just make mention of something in chapter 5. Which is powerful. And that has to do with the angels, which I'm not even going to get to. But in chapter 5, in verse 21, it says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by prejudice or partiality. You know, what's the point? The point was that in the great mystery of godliness that we read about in verse 16 of chapter 3, Christ was seen of angels. In other words, he was seen of angels at his birth. He was seen of angels. And he was seen of angels in his childhood. There's something beautiful about the Lord Jesus when he was 12 years of age and he went to the temple in Jerusalem. And here was the Son of God. And they all marveled at his wisdom. And yet, as a child, he only asked questions. You ever contemplated that? He wasn't teaching. That would be unbecoming of a child, to teach men. Isn't that something? But yet, as he asked and questioned concerning the Word of God, they marveled at his wisdom. Well, they might have not known it, but he knew it. He was seen of angels. And those 18 years of his life where he was Joseph's stepson and ran the family business as the older and firstborn, you think of that life lived 18 years of obscurity. 18 years of our Lord Jesus Christ's life. 33 years on this planet. Technically, 30 of those years were in absolute obscurity. They weren't wasted. And if our Lord Jesus demonstrated respect for God in his daily living, where? At home. Subject to his mother, subject to his human father, who filled the role of his human. Who are we to complain about our responsibility to live our own little corner of the universe, minuscule, seemingly insignificant, but to live it with respect for aware that angels are watching you, are watching me, and are even to this day learning, according to Ephesians 3, of the manifold wisdom of God in the lives of believers in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So, here we come again to behavior and what a scripture this is, that thou mayest know, if I can't get there to help you, how you are to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now watch this. God was manifest in the flesh. So we're going to be told now about six things in the life of the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice that there is no mention here of his death, because he's not going to talk about his death. He's going to talk to us about the principles by which Christ himself lived his life while he was here. And the principles by which Christ himself governed his life while he was here. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And if we're going to be godly, okay, if we're going to develop godliness, then that's going to happen by our imitating his person and following the footsteps of how he and by what principles he lived his life and governed his life while he was here. So, without controversy, let me just read it again. Great is... 3, verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness, the hidden truth of respect for God. Okay. God was manifest in the flesh. In other words, God was manifest in human terms. God was manifest in a human life. That human life, every action of that life, every word of that life, everything that one did, revealed and manifested God. For who God is and what God is like. What would we have ever known about what God is like that was right had he not been manifested in the flesh? Think about that. Think about that. Think about the words that proceeded from that glorious, lovely man. He who had seen me has seen the Father. Anyway, there's so much here, but God was manifested in the flesh. Think of the first moment he was manifest in the flesh. How was he manifest in the flesh? God, the living God, the sovereign Lord, only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who is unapproachable, the creator of all might and all power and all knowledge and wisdom, was manifested in the flesh. How? You talk about a presentation of the gospel. You talk about, could he have come in a lower form, manifested himself in a lower form? I mean, what does seeing a baby provoke in you? What does it provoke in you? It provokes to take him up in your arms, to protect, to come to for God to be manifested in the flesh. How does Putin want to manifest himself? How does our President Biden want to manifest himself? How do politicians want to manifest themselves? I tell you, they don't want to manifest themselves naked. Huh? Covered in blood, covered in amniotic fluid. So great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. In all of these six principles, God was manifested in the flesh, in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, to wrap this up, you know, we've been talking about, again, the local church and the wonder of the local church and gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus and his presence in the midst. In a way that's given to the local church by God's design that is not found in any other organism or organization that exists on this planet. Okay? And here is the great mystery of godliness, and there's no controversy to this. And notice that it is to affect all behavior in the local church. And now, it says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means that that godly life, that glorious life, that sinless life, that perfect life, that life that everything it did was God manifest in the flesh. You know what he got out of it in this world? What do you get out of it in this world? He's nailed to a cross. That's right. Nailed to a cross. That's the world we're living in. This is the reality. Now, let me ask you something. When you decide what stand you'll take in life, what your ministry is going to be, your service for God, what your work is, where are you looking for your justification? Even Christ was not justified until the Spirit came. And that's what Peter preached on Pentecost, didn't he? He preached at Pentecost, know assuredly that this Jesus, whom you crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. And giving us the vindication of his life by the coming of the Holy Spirit. What does Paul say? Judge nothing before its time. For the final vindication for the believer, our lives, our work, our character, our choices, what we do, don't expect it here now. Even Christ didn't get it here now. In fact, he still hasn't gotten it in that sense. We read when he's going to get it, 1 Timothy chapter 6. When he comes in the glory of who he is. Oh, God help us. And then you'll notice these other things, and hopefully we can get more into it. I got to stop. But God was manifested in the flesh. And all these things, justified in the Spirit. Isaiah 58. It is the Lord that vindicates me. It is God who justifies me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. When he went to that cross, and one of the things I shared with Ken today that I preached in Ocala on Sunday, because at the Lord's Supper, you know, it went on about, again, how easily we get unbalanced in the focus that we put the thing. And I emphasized the fact that, you know, we've been talking about what Jesus did for us, what Jesus did for us, what Jesus did for us. Except, but, you know, when Jesus went to the cross, technically, he didn't do anything. When he was reviled, he didn't revile. When he was beat, he didn't beat back. When he was insulted, he didn't insult. What was he doing? God manifest in the flesh. Left it all to God. Respect for God. Respect for his sovereign lordship over every millimeter of the universe. And he left it all to him. and died that death of the cross. Oh, thank God for the resurrection. But even here, the resurrection is not mentioned. What is mentioned is he was received up into glory. And therein lies your hope and my hope. And by what principles do you expect to be received up into glory? Huh? Do I expect to be received up into glory? Because there's a rumor going around, you know, that where he is, you're going to be there too. And with his reign and his power sitting on the throne, you're going to inherit all things as well. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? How did this all happen? How did it happen? How did God do it? By what principles was it accomplished? Great is the hidden truth of godliness. And then notice, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. When the Lord Jesus, when God brought him back to glory, the angels clapped and sang. Welcoming him as a man. What are they going to see? What are they going to say when they see you? What's going to be their reaction? I mean, do you think God can bring the likes of us to heaven and glory to sit with his son over angels? And angels are servants? You think God can do it against their will? No, he doesn't want to, you know. Because that's the beauty of reconciliation, isn't it? He has reconciled all things to And what will these angels think when they see the likes of us being brought above them to reign with the Lord Jesus for all eternity? Will they clap? Well, I'll tell you what they saw. They not only saw his birth, and he was making himself lower than the angels. Lower than the angels. What's he making himself lower than us for? Making himself lower than us for the purpose that he might taste death and give himself at that cross for you and me. And if their Lord gave himself at that cross for you and me, what angel will dare rise up and object when the living God of the universe brings the likes of you and me above them? Eh? But anyway, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. He never left Israel. Everyone in this room has traveled further on this planet than Jesus Christ ever traveled. And yet, his life wasn't wasted. Tell me, how did that obscure life for 30 years, being faithful daily in the home, in the work, in the place where God had placed him, how is the knowledge of that light proclaimed to the ends of the earth? How did it happen? Well, it didn't happen with television, and it didn't, even though God can use television and has used television in our day, but how did it happen? Great is the mystery of God. Believed on in the world. How did it happen? Maximum publicity. Well, it didn't happen by going out with a bullhorn and blowing your horn and I'm going to preach to everybody I run into and I'm going to proclaim that that's not how God did it. This isn't about man and man's ways. Anyway, I got to stop. This is about how we are to conduct ourselves in the house of God and the principles that are to govern our behavior and how we go about the Lord's work and how we go about our prayer life. And how we go about our gospel work and witness. And how we go about our marriage. And how we go. It's to be done in and under the same principle by which the Lord Jesus himself governed his life. And the end of it all was received up into glory. Oh God, help me. God help you. God help us. The principles that govern behavior in the local church, the way we go about it, are revolutionary and totally contrary to all human reasoning and understanding. God help us. God help us. Oh, how many of those widows, like that widow that went in there and threw the tomb, and the Lord stood by the treasury that day and said, you see all them? You see all them? You see what she cast in? She cast in more than all of them put together. All eternity won't change that truth. Oh, thank God for that. God, give us a heart to believe it. Great is the mystery of God. Father, we thank you. We thank you. Help us, Lord. Help us. Oh, Father, how many of these unknowns, the hundreds of thousands of them, insignificant people that maybe in their own life never moved further than 10 miles from where they were born, and when Christ is revealed, they shall be revealed with him in glory as well. Oh, help us to believe it and practice it, we pray. Help us to know we're in thy hands, O God our Father. How thankful we are that the meaning of our life, the purpose of our life, the consequences of our life, and the results of our lives in the end are not dependent on gift and ability and money and power and education and influence. Good and profitable as those things might be, they're dependent on who you are and what you will do with all who put their faith and trust in your Son. We give you thanks, our Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.